had the privilege of growing up on the west coast of Canada and lived in a number of cities on the west coast of Canada, all of them not very far from the Pacific Ocean. Now I have the privilege of living just about as far away from any ocean in the world that you can imagine. But in those years of living near to the Pacific Ocean, one of the things that I've come to enjoy doing is fishing in the ocean. I have a couple of friends who have small boats, about 5 meters long, 16, 17 feet long. But what I enjoy doing is going with those friends in their boats and getting out on the ocean and fishing for either salmon or halibut. It's a great way to spend a day. One of the things you quickly learn to do in a small boat on a big ocean is to respect the weather patterns, respect the power of the ocean. And so my friends, before we go out, we'll always be checking for how strong the winds will be, what direction they'll be coming from that day, those kinds of things. One day, a couple of years ago, I was out with one of my friends in his boat. It was a beautiful sunny day and winds were fairly calm and we were enjoying fishing. Normally we fish quite close to the shore. This day was nice. We decided we would head out from shore 3-4 kilometers. There was a great fishing hole out there for halibut, and so we wanted to go catch some halibut. So out we went from shore, and we let down our lines into the water and sat back, waited for the big one. Well, the big fish never came, but what happened was a rather big wind came up, and as it was beginning to blow up more and more, and as we were out there quite a ways from land, at one point we made a choice, okay, we should head back. And by that time, the wind was quite strong, And so there we were out in the water in a small boat, and as the waves get bigger, your boat goes up and down, you're in the trough, and then you're climbing up, and then you're coming down, and you're climbing up, and it gets interesting. And normally the bow of the boat will just catch the next wave and lift you up and over, and then you go down, and you see land, and then you don't see land, and then you see land. One particular wave as we came down on this day, one particular wave as we went down, the bow didn't catch the wave, it went into the wave, and the wave came over us and landed in the back of the boat. There are not many times in my life when I have felt quite as vulnerable as I felt at that point. One realizes in a small boat on a big ocean as the wind is getting stronger that you are in a very, very vulnerable place. One realizes that the resources you have in that little boat are very limited compared to the power of the wind and the water as it whips up around you. You realize that really there is nothing within your resources that you have to deal with this situation. And so what is there to do but call out to God? And well, fortunately, the story ends well. We did make it back safely and all of that. As we come to Psalm 124 today, I want to suggest that what we find is that the people of God, the people of Israel, are looking back over their history. They're looking back over their somewhat checkered history, and they're remembering those times when they felt, as a people, when they felt completely vulnerable, when they felt completely at a loss to do anything themselves to save themselves. And in particular, I want to suggest that there's one particular collective memory that is in reference here, probably. And I want to suggest that this song is essentially an invitation to the people of God to remember those times when it was desperate, those times when they could do nothing to save themselves, and that they were totally dependent on God. If you're visiting with us today, let me say once more that we are working our way through this series of psalms that we call the Songs of Ascents, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. This group of songs, as we've noted, were most probably sung by the people of Israel in the time after the Second Temple was built in Jerusalem, as they would live around the land and they would be making their way from their towns and villages around the country, coming up to Jerusalem, which was at the high point, coming up to Jerusalem for the great feasts of the Jewish faith. And as they would gather, they would make their way along the road as a pilgrimage. And as they would gather along the road, we imagine them perhaps going along as a family and then joining other families. And so we imagine this group of of families making their way up the hill towards Jerusalem for the great feasts. And along the way, they would sing these songs that were songs for the journey, these songs that were songs of life, songs of real life, songs that would remind them of the different stages and different experiences of life that they had gone through collectively and individually. This particular song, I want to suggest, is structured in such a way that there's a leader who takes the initiative in the song, and then he makes an invitation for everybody to join in. So what I would like to do is to read it in that way. I want us to try to imagine for a few moments that we are the people of Israel. We are walking up the road to Jerusalem together, and we're going to say this song together, which is Psalm number 124. So again, I will give an invitation to you, and after I say, "Let Israel say," then you will join in and sing this song with me while we'll say this song together. So this is Psalm 124. It is a song of ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. I want to suggest this song once again divides clearly into two stanzas. The first stanza is really an if-then statement. If Yahweh had not been on our team, if God had not been with us, we would certainly have perished. We would certainly have been wiped away. This is a call to pay attention to history. This is a call to not simply let the past be the past. This is a call to look back and to remember those times when it was desperate, those times when we were helpless, but those times when God, our helper, rescued us and brought us through those desperate times in the past. The second stanza is a great call to praise, a call to thanksgiving. It's also a clear reminder of where it is that we turn for help. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. For us to get a hold of this song, I think we need to try as much as we can to put ourselves in their shoes, put ourselves in their situation. As this song comes to them as an invitation to remember something that was in their collective memory, let us this morning seek to remember something in the collective memory that I believe probably the song is referring to. At least this is one of the incidents that it's referring to. So I would like us to try to imagine that we here are the people of Israel, and we are just on the road out of Egypt. As a nation, we have been living in this land of Egypt for the last 430 years. This means that necessarily you and I were born in Egypt. Over this last period of time, this latter part of this 400 years, quality of life has been going downhill for us. 400 years ago, we were a small family tribe that came to Egypt, and we found favor with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh treated us well. But as we have grown and grown and multiplied over these 400 years, now to a number of 600,000 men plus women plus children, Pharaoh has become fearful. The new Pharaoh has treated us abominably. He is treating us as slaves, and the worst kind of slaves you can imagine. We are beaten regularly. We are abused by the Egyptians. We are forced to make bricks in the hot sun without even being given the raw materials to work with. It's a living hell in Egypt. Along comes a man by the name of Moses, who claims to be the one who is going to release us from this living hell and take us back to the promised land to worship Yahweh there. It's not an easy road. These plagues come along which affect us just as much as they affect the Egyptians, and life is horrible, and we keep saying, Moses, what are you doing? Just leave us here. Let us live in this land. But then, to make a long story short, after these plagues are done, an amazing day comes. It's a day when Pharaoh says to us as a nation, go. Go from this land. Go to the land that God promised you. Go and worship him there. It was an amazing event, really. Uprooting and moving a crowd of over 2 million people, plus cattle and sheep and goats and chicken, was no mean feat. It's difficult to put into words the cacophony of sounds and smells, let alone the mix of feelings that were going on. On the one side, we felt an intense sense of joy and release at being set free from this hell of living in slavery. And yet, at the other side, we felt confused. And how is this all going to work? And how is this vast mob going to make it together, wandering around in the desert? In the daytime, we followed a pillar of cloud. By night, it was a pillar of fire. It was comforting. Moses tells us that this is the presence of Yahweh among us. And yet it was also confusing, because the cloud and fire don't lead us in a very straight pathway. We wander around in the desert seemingly aimlessly for a few days. And then we camp right between a town called Migdol and right up against the sea. Quite honestly, from a military strategic perspective, this doesn't seem like a very smart strategy. Here we are, this mob of people camped right up against the sea with Pharaoh back there, and we're all beginning to wonder whether Pharaoh might come after us. Our wounds from Egypt are still healing. Our memories are raw from the slavery that we endured there. And that night, a rumor floats around in the camp that Pharaoh has in fact changed his mind. In fact, he has mounted hundreds and hundreds of chariots and horsemen and foot soldiers, and they are coming across the desert, coming after us. And a wave of terror sweeps through this massive camp as it is confirmed that this is true, that Pharaoh and his army is on its way. And here we are camped right up against the sea. Where are we to go? And this feeling of terror increases in our souls and in our bodies. And with one voice, our pathetic voices rise up against Moses, and we say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this place? Could we not have been slaves in Egypt instead of dying here at the hands of Pharaoh? Didn't we say to you, leave us alone, let us just serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this desert. So if we fast forward several hundred years, we come to these succeeding generations of Israel, who are now this small group of pilgrims who are making their way up to Jerusalem. But this psalm is causing them to remember this event, this time of helplessness, this time where they felt terror, they felt fear, they felt anger, they felt confusion, they felt frustration, they felt totally lost, that death was imminent because the enemies were bearing down upon them. And so they sing with great emotion, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away if Yahweh had not been on our side. That's what this song is calling them back to. This is not just a theoretical song. It is based in their collective history, in their collective national memory. The good news is, of course, that they were not swallowed up by Pharaoh. And we remember the story of how the hand of Yahweh comes and parts the sea and provides a way on the dry land for his people to go through to the other side. And the same hand of Yahweh closes the sea onto their enemies. And the people of Israel are gloriously saved from a hopeless situation. But if Yahweh had not been on our side, we would have been totally lost. And so I want to suggest the whole purpose of this song is to celebrate Yahweh as the helper. Yahweh is the one who comes to us in those times when we have no resources left, those times when we have no ability to deal with life, those times when we have no ability to face the opposition that is before us, those times when we have no ability to figure out even what is going on. Yahweh is our helper. And we remind ourselves of that by reminding ourselves of what happened in the past. And so I want to suggest this song is designed to provoke two responses from the people of God. First response is a response of remembering. Second response I want to suggest is a response of celebration, a response of praise. First of all, looking at this response of remembering, as we read through the story of the Old Testament, we realize as we read through and understand and follow the people of Israel through their journeys, we realize that many times they forgot. As much as Moses would say to them in the book of Deuteronomy, do this and don't forget. Do this, don't forget Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget. Yet we know that as they walked through the journey of life, that they often forgot, didn't they? The Bible is very honest about that. Many times they forgot. Many times they forgot to follow after Yahweh. Many times they were distracted and got following after other gods, the gods of the nations among whom they lived. Many times they were distracted by their own passions, their own lusts, deeply involved in sexual immorality and just living life as they pleased, instead of following according to the law of Moses, that great and glorious law that God gave to them to describe how life should be lived in relationship with Yahweh. And so these songs, like the songs of ascents, are given as tools to help the people remember, right? So these psalms are meant to be companions on the journey of life so that we can come back to the songs. And as we read the songs, we remember the events of the past. And we remember that Yahweh is the only place that we can turn when life is helpless, when life is hopeless. And so the point of remembering the past is so that when the troubles come in the present and we don't know what to do, we remember where to turn, right? That's the point of remembering. It's easy for us to read the history of Israel and to think negatively, to think, oh boy, how bad they were. We have short memories too, I think, don't we? We've mentioned it a few times as we've gone through the story of these psalms and we've seen different situations of life presenting themselves. We've mentioned how easy it is for us to forget where to turn. How easy it is for us to forget that we rely entirely upon the living God for life. When things are going well, we forget. We just kind of take life as it goes, receive the blessings, and move on, without acknowledging God who gives us those blessings. And sometimes when things are tough, we forget where to turn. We just get all tied up in knots and get focused on the problem, and we forget to turn to Yahweh who is our helper. And so I'm going to suggest these songs become tools for us too, so that we would use them as reminders to remember. Reminders to look back at God who is faithful. God who has proved himself faithful as a helper of his people. God who has proved himself faithful as one who comes along in those times when every other resource is not enough. He is the Lord and the maker of heaven. He has the resources to help us. And so we use these songs, as the people of Israel use these songs, as tools, as companions in life to help us to remember this one who has helped us in the past. I want to suggest the second response that we have from these songs is that it calls from us a response of celebration, a response of worship. And so we find in this song, after the if-then statements of the first stanza, we find in the second stanza this heartfelt response of praise, of thanksgiving. Praise be to the Lord Yahweh, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. I want to suggest we can notice two features from this second stanza. The first feature I want to notice from this stanza is that it's a language of escape from the worst kinds of situations you can imagine. Listen carefully to that. It's a language of escape from the worst kinds of situations that you can imagine. It's not the language of protecting us from those kinds of situations. There's a difference here. The language presumes that life is not always easy. The language presumes that there will be traps and snares that we will fall into. The language presumes that there will be difficulties in life. And so the language says to us that it's not that we are kept from those hard times, but we are kept through those hard times. And so we remind ourselves, as we have many times, of Isaiah 43, where Yahweh says to his people, when you pass through the waters, guess what? I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. Right? It's not that we're protected from the waters. It's not that we're protected all the time from the fires. But when we go through the waters, when we go through the fires, he is with us. He is our helper in those difficult moments. The second feature of this second stanza that is striking is the phrase, our name, our help is in the name of Yahweh. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who is the maker of heaven and earth. It's an interesting study to look through Scripture and find out how this term, the name of the Lord, is used in many places in Scripture. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia suggests that the name, this phrase, the name of God, is often used as a synonym to the glory of God. So the name of God is like the glory of God. And certainly it is, as we think about the name Yahweh and we think about this name, is often there's language like the Lord and maker of heaven and earth, the Lord most high. It is a language of exalting God to the very highest place, the one with the most power, the one with the most authority over all the universe. But it's also, as you look at the places where it's used, there's often many times where it is the language of God reaching down to provide protection, to provide help, to provide rescue to his people. What I would like to do is just read through a series, mostly Psalms, where we see this phrase, the name of God. And what I would invite you to do as you hear and as you see the words on the screen, to just absorb these phrases from the Psalms where the name of God is used, and pay attention to the words that are around it, and listen for the associations that are used in association with this phrase, the name of Yahweh. And let it speak to us in our own situation. So we begin with Psalm 8, verse 1, where it says, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. We go to Psalm 9 and verse 10, and we read, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Yahweh, have never forsaken those who seek you. And we go to Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our God. We go to Psalm 83, verse 18. Let them know that you, whose name is Yahweh, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. And Psalm 143, in verse 11. For your name's sake, Yahweh, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. And then one in Proverbs 18, verse 10, which we sang earlier. The name of Yahweh is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It may be today that you are here and you're feeling unsafe. It may be that you're here this morning and you're feeling very much attacked, under oppression, under struggle, under strife of some kind, like you're at the end of your own resources to deal with life. It is my prayer that you will hear these words associated with the name of Yahweh. Our help is in the name of Yahweh. And so this song calls these two responses from our hearts, a response to remember, to look back even on our own life story and remember those times when God has been faithful to us, and to allow that memory to bring us courage now. It's also a call to respond by remembering further back, to look at the story of Scripture, to see how many ways God is presented as our helper in the story of the Bible. It's a call to remember that God is our faithful helper. And in the process of remembering, our hearts are also drawn to respond in worship, to respond in praise, to respond in thanksgiving for this one who is our helper, to the one who alone is able to be our helper when there is no one else to help. He's the one who can always help. He is the one who alone is the maker of heaven and earth. And so we transport ourselves forward into the New Testament section of our Bibles where we live. And we realize there's an extra measure of intimacy in this help from God. As we have the immense privilege to look at the person and the work of Jesus, and to see Him as our helper, is to see Him as the one who is there interceding on our behalf. We looked at that great verse in Hebrews last week that described Jesus as our intercessor, who invites us into the throne of heaven to find grace, to find help in time of need. We also come to be reminded of some words from the Apostle Paul that we've read also a number of times in this series, but there's no better words to describe Psalm 124, it seems to me, in our context. And so we read once again the end of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says to us, he says, "What or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our help is in the name of Yahweh. Our help is in the name of Jesus, who came to be Yahweh's representative on earth, to be our Savior, to be our helper, to be our constant companion in life. It's my prayer that each one of us, no matter what situation may be evident in our life today, that each one of us would find comfort, would find strength, and would find courage from these words today. May it be. In Jesus' name, amen.